Today, we are continuing our series that is called The Upside Down Kingdom. And we all live in a natural world, or what we would call this worldly kingdom or earthly kingdom. But Jesus came and he established what we are calling and what he called the kingdom of God. And it had been prophesied for thousands of years that before he came that there would be this new kingdom of God. So John the Baptist shows up and he starts to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's coming. And then Jesus later on in Matthew 4:17 begins to pick up that same message and he starts to preach, repent, or turn in a different direction, that the kingdom of God is near. And this kingdom that he's talking about, listen, it would turn everything on its ear. It would be upside down from anything that anybody had ever known. And I think that a lot of times, one of the things that's missing in our lives as Christians is understanding these rules and laws of the kingdom that we are born again into. So many times, people try to apply rules from the physical kingdom into this spiritual kingdom that we're supposed to operate in. And because of that, a lot of times, things don't work. See, one of the reasons why life happens to us and we don't tend to happen to our life like we're supposed to is because we're using the wrong rules. We are now part of the kingdom of God, and the rules, they're upside down. It's not intuitive to the world that we were raised in a lot of times. The laws of this kingdom of God are totally different than the laws and the rules of the kingdom of this earth. And so the first week, we talked about one of the things that is foundational in this new upside down kingdom, that Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the other's servant. It's upside down. And then we talked about how God values us as kings and queens of the kingdom, that he has made us and sees us not through the filter of our sin, but through the filter of Jesus's blood, that we are valuable, that we are loved by him, not because of what we do, but because of who Jesus made us to be through his death, burial, and resurrection, and as well as our dedication of our lives to him, that we are, as Christians, are kings and queens, that he is the king of. He is the king of kings, and that is us. So then we talked about the fact that our authority in Christ comes from our faith in him and the word of God, the promises of God, and then it's exercised by us speaking those things that we believe. So if you didn't get any of those messages, you can go back to our website or YouTube and catch up. I'll recommend that. So today, we are going to talk about another thing, which is, what should kingdom kings and queens wear? What should royalty in this new kingdom wear? Man, I know this is something you've been dying to find out, because this kingdom has certain clothing that we wear. So the question is, what should we wear? I mean, is it just a WWJD bracelet? Is that where, or a Christian t-shirt? Is that what we should wear? Well, actually, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us what kings and queens of the kingdom of God should wear. That should actually make you nervous, because he was writing 2,000 years ago before they had any buttons or zippers. So to kind of sum this up, Paul, in case you didn't know, he came into history known as Saul of Tarsus, and he actually hated Christians. In fact, in the New Testament, he says, in his words, he said that he was a Christian hunter. He actually would hunt Christians down, put them in jail, and kill them. And then, in the process of putting them in jail and in prison, because of how they acted, he actually became one. And then he planted all these little churches, and he began to write letters to all of these churches to help them do a better job in the kingdom. And so as he began to flesh out the teachings of Jesus and study those, he would take what Jesus taught and he would make it more practical for people like us that didn't have a Jewish background. And the primary teaching of Jesus that the Apostle Paul would leverage over and over is something that Jesus said right at the end of his time here on the planet. See, Jesus had already been betrayed by Judas, and Jesus has been arrested, and he's getting ready to be arrested, and he gathers his apostles, and he says, I'm getting ready to leave, but where I'm going, you can't come with me. But then as he introduces that idea, he brings it in and he focuses them in on the main thing of all the main things that he would teach them in regards of the practical part of living in this new kingdom. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. To which we all say, that's not new. I've heard that my whole life. And Jesus would say, yes, I know that, but I'm not finished. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. And then he ups the bar. He says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. If you forget everything else that I say, he would say, you are to love each other, not just the way that you love each other, but you are to love each other the way I have loved you. You're to take your cue from me. And then he says this, it's the part that drove so much of what the Apostle Paul would teach. He says, by this kind of love, everybody will know that you are my disciples. By this kind of unusual love that I have showed you, they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. In other words, this is how I want people to distinguish you. This is the thing that I want people to look at, experience, and feel and realize, wow, he or she must be a disciple of Jesus. You see, this is the thing that he wanted to mark us with as his followers. And they were a lot like us. Yeah, love one another. But Jesus says, look, this isn't just a throwaway line. This is just not something that we blend into a worship song. He said, this is what I want to mark you. And this is the problem with that. Look, with all religions, the gravitational pull is to always go toward rule keeping as opposed to relationship keeping. And the reason is because I'm in control when it comes to rule keeping. And I would rather God love me because I did this or I never do that. Or when I do this, I always apologize and ask for forgiveness. And when I do that, I feel bad about it. And so we create this religion for ourselves where I can keep things in line with God and God and I are good, but then it's okay for me to hate or mistreat other people. And Jesus says, look, I want to make sure that this doesn't go to that place because the gravitational pull of all religions and also Christianity even is towards some type of tradition or some type of ritual, which traditions and rule-keeping schemes, those are all good. But when those replace the priority of treating other people well, like Jesus did, it's a misstep. And I just don't think that Jesus is fond of his followers who mistreat other people who he would die for. And Jesus knew if he just left these people the way that it was, it would just become another religion that it would be like, well, let's just do what Jesus taught and let's just do what Jesus did. But I don't have to treat other people right as long as I can create this formula to make Jesus first. And let's be real careful. Let's be clear that these things, the thing that is going to distinguish us, the thing that's going to be a stamp on our life is how we love others. And he's not asking us to love them the way they deserved. He's asking us to love them the way that Jesus loves us. And we can't let some kind of rule-keeping tradition or the fact that we go to church or that we read our Bible, we cannot let that replace how we treat other people with some type of religious rule-keeping. Because that's not the way that Jesus meant for us to be distinguished. And so in all religions and also Christianity, it is so easy to lean toward rules. I'm doing right over I'm treating people right. It's easier to check those rules off of a list as opposed to treating and loving people who are hard to love. And Jesus says, look, I'm not buying it. And this is the thing that I want to be different about you. So about 20 years after this, after Jesus tells his disciples this, the Apostle Paul is now a Christian and he's going all around the Mediterranean rim and he is beginning to coach people with these letters that he writes to these churches. And he sees that the church begins to do what all religious people do is they begin to use their religion and their rules as an excuse to mistreat people who are different than them. And in so many of his letters, you know, Paul was like, let's go back to basics. But instead of just saying, just love one another, which he says, he takes this idea of loving each other and he makes it specific. And he gives us words and adjectives and nouns. And he says, these are the kind of things that should characterize us in the kingdom of God. And so in the book of Colossians, he wrote this letter and he actually talks about that, look, this is how you're supposed to love. And specifically, he relates it to what kings and queens of this upside down kingdom, that what we are supposed to wear. And so he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, so he's writing to us Christians, and he says, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. There it is. Clothe yourself. I'm going to tell you what you should wear as a king or a queen of the kingdom. Clothe yourself. And then he gives us very, very specific things. And so he gives us this imagery that somehow that those that are royalty within the kingdom, with their authority and everything, that we should emotionally and mentally put these things on. He says, clothe yourself with compassion. Now, in the Greek, there are actually two terms translated into compassion. And there is a term that we use in the English language that says, I love you with all my heart. But in the Greek culture, what they literally said, it was, I love you with all my bowels or my guts. And so these two words, they come together. And what he means is that we are to clothe ourselves with something that everybody has experienced at one time in their life. And it's this situation where your heart breaks. You don't feel it up in your chest, but you feel it when your heart breaks, you feel it in your gut. You know, maybe you should try this when you say goodnight to your spouse. Oh, honey, I love you with all my bowels. Maybe not. But that was the idea, that he wanted us to clothe ourselves with a sense of compassion. And this is totally different than, look, you should have studied harder, or you should have done that different, and or you should have worked harder. And it's okay to say those things, but not initially. Our initial response should be, look, he said, I want you to be a group of people that are compassionate, that you give off the idea that you feel what other people are going through, that you feel what they are experiencing, regardless of the fact of maybe they got something wrong, or they could have helped kept that from happening to them, or maybe they didn't listen to you the first few times and got hurt. We all have excuses as to why we don't extend compassion. But what he says is, I want you to wear compassion. And then he goes on and he adds another word. He says also kindness. And you see, kindness is when we loan our strength to someone else. It's that simple. When somebody needs something to be done for them, and then you do it for them. You loan them your strength in whatever area. He says, I want you to put on this new approach to life where you actually loan people what they need. You loan them your strength in a moment where they need it. And you find yourself doing something unusual or something you didn't have to do, something that they didn't owe you. And so you loan them your ability, your strength, your capacity, your compassion. He says, I want you to put on your compassion and kindness. And then he adds humility. Now, everybody kind of knows what humility is. And remember, these are all things that are in relationship to other people, not to God necessarily. And so compassion is seeing myself in relationship to other people as well as to God. It's viewing myself accurately as if I am in relationship to other people. And so my accurate view in relationship to other people is that I am nothing more than a citizen of humanity just like you. See, there is an equality among human beings, but the things that make us special is not that we have more money, talent, or opportunity, or that I was born into a better family. The same thing that makes you special is the same thing that makes me special. We are loved by God the Father. There's an equality there. And humility allows me to approach you as a peer. No matter what you do, don't do, have, don't have, no matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what I have accomplished. It is that we are peers in this world that live under the shelter of God's love. And what Paul says is when people interact with you, especially when you've accomplished a lot, or maybe you're famous in your industry or at work, or maybe you're the captain of the team, But when people interact with you, and maybe you have more money than everybody else in the room, here's what he says. I want you to come across as somebody else who understands. But that's not what makes you special. You're a citizen just like everybody else. It's that God, who has invited us all to call him Father, loves each one of us unconditionally. And so Paul says, I want each one of you to exude that kind of humility. And then he goes on and he adds gentleness. Now, gentleness is simply the decision to respond to you in light of your strengths and weaknesses in your situation, instead of responding to you out of my strength or my situation. It's deciding to coming to your level of strength or weakness as opposed to coming to you with just my strength. It's the difference between picking up an egg and picking up a baseball. I have the capacity to do both, but I am going to adjust my approach, and I'm going to adjust my strength according to the strength of the object or the subject that I'm dealing with. And so that's gentleness. See, gentle people don't come into the conversation with a position of what they know, who they are, their knowledge, their insight, their background. They're not condescending. It has nothing to do with that, but it has everything to do with communicating that my relationship with you is more important than what I know or my point or to make you impressed with me or how much power I have or you knowing that with my full capacity and my full strength and ability, what happens is I'm going to adjust to you. And then there's patience. We all know what this is. It's basically deciding, it's a decision to go the speed of the other person. That's all it is. It is gearing down and backing up and determining that I'm going to move at your speed instead of mine. And so Paul says, this is what I want you to put on every morning. This is what I want you to be known by. Then he gives us a couple of big thoughts that summarize. Bear with one another, bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone else, forgive and bear with one another. And then he flips it right back around to what Jesus taught. And he says, forgive as you have been forgiven. You see, he says, I want you to forgive as the Lord forgave you. I want you to be compassionate as God was compassionate with you, and gentle as God was gentle with you, and patient like God is patient with us. Do you remember how many times we said, God, I never will, and then we just did it again? Do you know how patient God has been with you and with me? He says, I want you to extend, and I want you to be known for extending that same kind of patience to those that are around you. And then he summarizes it this way. He says, Over all these virtues, put on love that bind us together in perfect unity. It's his way of saying, this is kind of the umbrella idea. This is the overarching idea that all these come under, that love is the overarching idea for everything that he just listed for us to put on every single day. Now, the thing that allows me to lean into this and to take it seriously is who said it. You see, Paul, he was a guy who accomplished more in very few years than most of us or any of us will accomplish in our whole life. He's the guy that got on the boat that you would never dream of getting on, going through dangerous places, got stoned, beat up, snake bit, shipwrecked. I mean, it just goes on and on. And he plants all these little churches around the Mediterranean rim to reach Gentile people like most of us. See, the reason we're here today is not because of what he thought or wrote. It's because of what he actually practiced, what he did. And the point is this, that it is possible. This clothing is not natural. It's not going to happen overnight. But if Paul was here, I think he would say, look, I'm with you. I got to remind myself too. You know, Paul seemed to be a type A, not taking no for an answer, but he had to put on gentleness, compassion, humility, and that he had to put those on because Jesus told us, I want for people to identify you as my follower, not because of what you do on Sunday morning, but because of the love, how you treat other people. See, this is totally upside down for a lot of us, for sure. A lot of us, we lean into certain things more than others, but for some of us, this is totally upside down. Because if you have a quiet time or a devotional time in the morning, which I would encourage you to, maybe you're just getting ready for work or in the car on the way to work, and you said, God, I want to put on compassion. I don't want to just immediately react. I want people to sense that I have humility. I just declare, God, that even maybe I am better than some and not as good as others, it doesn't matter because we're all loved in your eyes. And I'm not going to leverage my strength or anything that you have given me, God, that might give me a slight advantage. But what I want to do is I want to be kind. That God, please bring to my mind these opportunities that I have to loan my strength to other people, to be kind. And God, to forgive. Help me to forgive, not because they deserve it, but because you forgave and pursued me. I want to put on love that holds all this stuff together, that I want to loan my strength to other people. And God, I mean, I want to encourage you, just pray and ask God to help you move and be at other people's pace and be patient. And that God helps you to be gentle, that we want to put that on in the morning, that we want to respond at their level of strength and capacity instead of just leveraging our own. I mean, wouldn't that be an amazing prayer in the morning? And listen, I know this is upside down. And the reason I know that it's upside down because Jesus begins this whole thing and he says, I'm going to give you something new. See, if it was natural, he wouldn't have to tell them because we just do what's natural. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to love, not the way people deserve, but the way that he loved us. It's upside down. And it wasn't a suggestion either. It was a command. And so here's the thing. We want this to be the thing that distinguishes us to the world around us. Of course it's upside down. That's why the Apostle Paul said, therefore, clothe yourself. It's a command, and it's something that we have to intentionally do. You know, it's like in the morning, it's like, I want to put this stuff up, put this clothing on, and if I mess this up, please forgive me. Here's the thing. We want God to filter our personalities through this stuff. Maybe you have a type A personality and you have a to-do list, and if you can't get that done, then you're upset. I want you to filter that through these things. You know, maybe you have a low tolerance for anything other than excellence, and God made you that way. But listen, even as a person who is known for a commitment and a drive for excellence, I want God to look at me and just say, wow, look at me, gear down and slow down, not to get less accomplished, but that there is something different in us. The less like any of these things that you are naturally, the more noticeable that they actually become in affecting other people. See, our life right now especially, it's all about making a point, right? We all have our points we want to make. But Jesus did not come to make a point. I mean, he could have been here 15 minutes, made his point, and left. He didn't die on the cross to make a point. He showed up to make a difference. And the church, we are here to make a difference. As kingdom, kings and queens, we are here to make a difference. And differences that are made in culture, your marriage, your kids, or with your schoolmates, or with your parents, at work, those things are not made by making a point. Differences in people's lives are made when people sense a genuine sense of compassion, a kindness, a gentleness that seems beyond normal. And it's that when we love people the way that we were loved through Christ, that's what makes a difference. And maybe for some of you who, you know, you're maybe back to church now and you're kind of testing it out and you're just watching because somebody hurt you in the past, here's the thing. A big part of that, perhaps, the reason you dropped out of church or maybe haven't given a second thought in a while is because you met too many undressed or half-dressed Christians who had the routine down, they had the rituals, they had the right words and all the right answers and even a new authority in this kingdom, but we weren't dressed properly. And I apologize to you for that. And I hope that you'll never abandon your quest to be a part of the kingdom of God just because you met some of us that didn't get dressed in the morning. So why don't we, all of us, maybe tomorrow, why don't we clothe ourselves? It'll make a difference. It will make a difference in the lives of people, because just as God's overwhelming love made a difference in us, God's overwhelming love in us should make a difference through us as we clothe ourselves in this upside down kingdom with love.